And good evening. We invite everyone to take up a Bible at this time and open to the book of Galatians. We're going to be this evening in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We have seen the Apostle Paul pour out his heart amongst those who had been of his first converts to the Lord Jesus Christ as he went into the region of Galatia on that first missionary journey. And he is rightly troubled at how they have created great space and distance from him. But more to the point, they are abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens to be what truly breaks his heart. He marvels that they are so soon removed from him, from God who called them into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Now that's how he had started out, effectively, his writing to the churches of Galatia. And as we come to the fifth chapter, as we come towards the tail end, now there's a total of six chapters, but we're winding it down. You see how he encourages them to stand firmly, to stand four square in the gospel, to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ Jesus has set them freed. And that would be the opposite of being removed. He was astounded how they were soon removed, and he doesn't want them to be moving away from the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he encourages them to stand fast. So let's go ahead and begin in our reading here, if we might. And we're going to read the first few verses here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. He wants them to hold their ground in the truth. And at present, they had been tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They were comparable to the one who was double-minded and unstable in all his ways, like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That can sum up what was going on over here. Paul had been present among them. When he was there, they showered him with love and affection. They openly declared their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the law of Christ. And after he has gone, false teachers have now scurried on in to get some pickings. And as a result, you find how the Galatians have accommodated them. They've sought to appease and please the false teachers. We need to remember that Christianity is largely about taking a stand, taking a solid stand. I love that song that we sing, "I shall not be moved. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved." We have to have roots that run deep into the truth. We are to stand, and we are to stand fast at that. You see, it's more than just being upright alone. We need not totter. We need not teeter back and forth or wobble. It's as though we have our boots bolted to the ground. So we are standing, and we are standing fast and securely. And he points out here that with respect to those who are undergoing this extreme operation of circumcision. That in doing this here, in showing your commitment to the law of Moses that way, then guess what? You are obligated to observe the fullness of that law. And there were approximately 613 commandments in the Old Testament. 613. I tell you what, friends, I think we ought to appreciate the simplicity that is found in Christ. The simplicity associated with the New Testament church. Be impressed there. We have five steps there in the plan of salvation: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We have five acts of worship: singing, praying, taking to the Lord's Supper, giving of our means on the first day of the week, preaching that takes place. There are three charges for the work of the church: evangelism, spreading the gospel; spiritual edification, building up the body of Christ; and benevolence or charity to needy saints. When looking there at the organization of the Lord's body, there are but two offices: that of the eldership and that of the deaconship. And of course, a local congregation is authorized to have an evangelist working there in their midst. But that's largely the picture of New Testament Christianity. And what a contrast to 613 commandments that reside there in the law of Moses. I tell you, if ever you want somewhat of a mind bender of an exercise, just read through, say, the book of Leviticus and take a look at all of the details connected with those animal sacrifices: the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the trespass offerings, the sin offerings, and on it goes. Every last detail had to be properly observed. And as I think about that right there, it should be very apparent to anybody under that system that you're just not going to keep it perfectly from start to finish as your days unfold. Many of us, I think, might be familiar with that program known as Ninja Warrior, or perhaps you've heard of Wipeout. Here you have these obstacle courses that you've got trained athletes that are on, and here they're leaping and they're hopping, and they're making sure that they avoid falling into the water. And you know, it's usually just a matter of time before you see them lose their footing, and it becomes a source of entertainment for us as they splash right there into the water. But you know, as you think there about that, there's few that can actually make it to the end of that obstacle course. But when you're talking here about the keeping of the law of Moses, nobody, and I mean nobody, could keep that perfectly. You were going to mess up at some point. And you see, all of that was part of the ultimate wisdom of God to teach mankind of their need for the Savior, for Jesus Christ. You have to understand how it is that you need Jesus so as to reach heaven one day. We can't be thinking that we can just make it out there on our own bootstraps, picking ourselves up that way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who reaches down to pick us up, but we have to take His hand in obeying the gospel. He said that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And that reminds me of what he would say there to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now let the significance of that statement sink in. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now at one point in the long ago, circumcision was a commandment of God. But inasmuch as now Paul is saying, it doesn't matter one way or the other, by implication,
it is no longer part of the commandments of God. And therefore, there had to be what? There had to be a change in the law. And we are under law to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we attempt to be justified by any other system than the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are buying into a false religion. And false religion will not benefit us, but rather we will have fallen from grace. Yes, it is possible for a child of God to sin in such a way as to be lost eternally. There are denominational people that might mean quite well, but they have got this concept and notion there in their mindset that it doesn't matter what it would be that they would do in this world. They are never going to lose their salvation. And the Bible simply does not teach that. It does not teach the impossibility of apostasy. And yet, we see how in denominations, the fruit of that teaching is born. There have been denominational preachers that have even debated this and made the observation that one who is a Christian can even become a practicing homosexual and still make it to heaven. Dear ones, that is an abomination. The Bible nowhere says anything like that. And yes, we can fall from grace. The Apostle Paul is very clear on that. If you abandon the Lord, if you abandon His teaching in favor of Moses and a dead law, you will lose your salvation. Let's go ahead and continue here if we might. He says now, Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now they had ran well. The Christian life is a run, not necessarily a fun run, but a mentally challenging marathon. You have to be mentally tough and strong. And if you are in the habit of doing some serious running yourself, or if you've talked with others that pound the pavement there, then it's apparent that much of that is mental. Much of that is being strong intellectually, as you push through the pain, as you soldier on. Some races we might not be able to finish. There were those who have actually run the Sahara Desert. Not that many, just three that I know of. They're professional runners. They had their sponsors to do this. They did this several years back. They went 111 days, 4,300 miles. They started out there with their feet over in the Atlantic Ocean, and then they had their feet over in the Red Sea. Wow. I couldn't do that. I'm not going to finish that type of a race. But when we're talking here about the Christian race, this is a run that we all can complete, and that is the beauty of it. The Apostle Paul, in his very last letter, said it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished what? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Finally, verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, watch that, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That can be you, that can be me. We all can complete this race and receive that glorious, imperishable crown. That is the end goal. The Apostle Paul was not going to be deterred in his pursuit. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 24, as he conceded how it was that the Holy Spirit was revealing that chains and tribulations would await him in every city as he would be pushing on towards Jerusalem, the heartland of the Jewish country. And he says this in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What's that you say? The end of the road is in sight? Well, guess what? Paul says, I am going to sprint towards the tape. I want to finish this race. He is seeking to run well. He points out that the Galatians had done so as well, but they got tripped up along the way. Who hinders you from obeying the truth? You see, hindrances can come about. You can roll your ankle. You can get shin splints. You can fall and get banged up and scraped up real bad. You might veer off course. You might end up turning around and going back. Much can happen to cause us to fall short. But this is one race we do not want to lose out on, for it is the only race that really matters in this world. Seeking to be with God. Getting there. Well, you think about all that Paul had endured. And yes, he had endured much. And he was having to deal with a rumor here, an awful rumor, that in some way he was actually still binding circumcision. And so he says, now look, if I still preach circumcision, then why am I suffering persecution? In his pre-Damascus Road days, yes, he would have been preaching circumcision, but now no longer so. And so, if it is as some are claiming, then why am I being put through the ringer? And the tribulation was directed by whom? It was directed by the Jews who just did not care for the good news about Jesus Christ and the law found in the Lord. To the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he opens up and shows just how extensive the suffering had been on account of spreading the message of the Savior. I tell you what, this is very humbling to read through this. And we talk about hard times that we go through today. We cannot hold a candle to Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 24, listen to this closely now. 2 Corinthians 11:24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. He goes on to say there, verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I might have received a few whippings growing up, but I don't have anything here in my life that I can even closely and remotely compare to what Paul had to go through. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, do not lose sight of some of the deeper significance of that. That is a throwback to a law that was found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and I'm going to go ahead and read this to you if I might. Deuteronomy 25 here in verse 1. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them
and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Now, be impressed with that. What that tells you is that as Paul had received this 5 times, and they didn't want to exceed it, so 40 stripes minus one. We don't want to have an accident here. But as this was done to him, what had he been convicted of? He had been convicted of wickedness in their eyes. To them, he was a repeat offender. Oh, you're just a glutton for punishment, Paul. When will you start being righteous, Paul? Paul had to go through all of that. He says, I do not preach circumcision. I'm suffering on account of the cross of Christ. Well, this particular section that he embarks upon now, I think has as its context, as its framework, that inasmuch as he had been emphasizing the law of Moses is no longer our source of authority for religious practice and observance today, one ought not to think that therefore they can just do whatever they want to do, just going your merry way and living a hedonistic lifestyle, going hog wild, painting the town red. Paul says, no, God forbid, I'm not saying that. Now, maybe to bring this more to our contemporary times, just as we get out and about and study with people in the community, and we talk about which law is binding today, very often they might say, well, but what about the Ten Commandments, right? What about the Ten Commandments? I've been taught that we ought to be keeping the Ten Commandments. And so we point out that the Ten Commandments were part of that old law, and indeed, all of that was nailed to the cross. What is their first question? So, are you saying that it's all right to murder now? Are you saying that it's okay to commit adultery? I mean, can we lie and cheat and steal? And the answer back is no. No, God forbid. But the reason why the answer is no is because there in the law of Christ, all such is forbidden. So, Paul had to approach this from a similar angle as well. And as he talks here about morality and ethics and godly living, be impressed, this is what a strong church, Christian community, is supposed to look like. Let's push on. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, adopt godly living. The fruit of the Spirit. The produce of the Spirit.
love, joy, and peace. These are qualities of heaven itself. Do we not sing? Where all is love and joy and peace, right? And the soul of man never dies? We want to make sure that we are embodying the will of God for our lives individually and also congregationally. And so Paul has to give counsel here to see to it that love is honored among the brethren. In so many letters, as Paul would write, you see how he emphasizes love. You see, because very often within a congregation, there can indeed be a breakdown of love leading to disunity, leading to complete disbanding. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, as he talks here about the works of the flesh, I think that you can see some ordering. You have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, which would speak to sexual sins. Then he talks here about idolatry and sorcery, sins of false worship. Then you have hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, sins of factionalism, drunkenness, revelries, sins of wastefulness and debauchery and excess. This is not to be a complete list. For he says what? And the like. So there can be some cousin sins out there. But each and every sin will be a deterrent to you in your relationship with the Lord and inheriting heaven at the last. And so you see how there are polar opposites that are here presented. The fruit of the Spirit is diametrically opposed to the sinner's flesh. You have love versus fornication, joy versus revelries, peace versus enmities, long-suffering versus outbursts of wrath, kindness versus envy, goodness versus uncleanness, faithfulness versus idolatry, meekness versus strife, and self-control versus lasciviousness. Dear ones, we cannot serve two masters. Let us pursue the will of the Holy Spirit and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit within our heart. We have to grow toward this end. And we ought not to become conceited, which means simply what? Egotistical. In God's body, there is simply no room for pride or ego. No room for narcissism. No room for snobbery and being snooty or snotty. But rather, we have to have humility. Humility in honor, preferring one another. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 57:15. The record says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is what a strong church is supposed to look like. Let's work toward that end. Let's be exactly what God would have us to be. Paul loves the brotherhood. We ought to do so as well. As we sing that song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. But we have to work toward that end. So let us see to it that we do not lose the things that we have worked for. For fall from grace we can. But let's press on in full assurance of faith, in diligence to receive the reward at the last. Not a Christian, we encourage you to come on the sour. You can do so. Here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? If you fail to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit through the Spirit's word, then make confession of that. And let us pray with you and for you so that you can have heaven at the last as well. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come to the front while together we stand now and sing.